Psalm chapter 71, please. Book of Psalm, chapter number 71. I'm going to begin in verse number 1. We get a little bit of background. It says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." My text is right there in verse 18 tonight. Now that I'm old and gray-headed. Now he'd spoken of how he had been in harm's way, and there were those who were adversaries. He talks about how God had taught him in verse 17 from his youth, but now he says, "I'm old and gray-headed. O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone that is to come." I want to speak to you tonight on the importance of godly education. The importance of godly education. And this is not just for parents. This is for each of us, and I hope something to be beneficial and helpful. In his old age, and with enemies seeking his demise, the great goal of passing on his knowledge had become paramount in the mind of the psalmist. And it's all summed up in that verse number 18. Education is simply passing on acquired knowledge of those before you, that which you have also gained through lifetime. It's a culture of God-fearing people and the moral values that it has brought. Modern education desires to eliminate right and wrong with what feels good. Many children begin to reject the rules of mom and dad when they get into school because they have heard things whereby they are oppressors, and young people are victims and so forth. They promote the idea that children should have the right to make their own moral choices without judgment for or from others. That happens daily. Even parents, Christian parents, unknowingly do the same when they give a command with an okay. Sally, go clean your room, okay? Since when does it have to be okay with Sally? If Dad said it, Mom said it, go to it. Amen? So maybe you ought to replace that word okay with amen. Modern education has eliminated God with all of its random chance of existence, which we call evolution, and it drastically reduces the impact of religion in the lives of people. It takes away the concept of a creator God, one to whom we are responsible. And what we have found in our own nation is most Americans have given up educating their kids and turned it over to professionals. Now, please do not misunderstand. I believe there are some teachers who are seeking to do a great job. They care about those that are in their tutelage, but most of them do not recognize what has been ingrained into them in some of the colleges around, or I shouldn't say some, most all of them. Most of these professionals have no or little moral compass and merely spout what they have been told by others. They have no more education than we do, but they drench their learning in language unknown to most of us. And so we think that they are learned, when in fact, they're no more smart than you or I. By the way, the number of degrees you have behind your name doesn't really mean a whole lot. It just means if you're going to write them all out, it's going to take you longer to do your signature. By the way, PhD simply means piled higher and deeper, or like one guy said, postal digger. And many people put a lot of credence in all these things. But what's important is that we know God, amen? And we have the right concept of Him. If you have the fear of God and the Word of God, you are at least at the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. That's biblical. Proverbs 1:9 and chapter 9, verse 10 of the book of Proverbs. And one who knows not God has not that beginning even. And how in the world do we believe they are qualified? Those without these two things haven't even found the starting line. And so what have we seen? Education has been steadily declining for over a century. If you were to pick up the average textbook from the 1800s, you may have a very difficult time understanding what it is saying. And most college students today, if they would read it, would be dumbfounded. Let me give you a little fact here. I've lived through some of this. In 1994, the College Board redefined the scores of the SAT tests. Those are tests that you take, standardized achievement tests that you take in entering college. There's two different sets of tests. This one is considered the really the greatest one of the two. And the scores on that were adopted in 1941. But in 1994, they redefined those scores. In other words, the average language exam scored 500 points with a top mark of 800 in 1941. By the 1990s, the average score had dropped to 424. And what took place in 1991 is they redefined 424 as 500 to artificially make a higher average. It's all a process of the dumbing down of America. Do you realize the Bible tonight has much to say about educating children? If you go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, I would like to expound upon a couple of verses here tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and if you would turn with me to verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we're going to go to verse number 9. And notice what it says, "Only take heed of thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Oreb, When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. This passage unveils a number of things that I'd like for us to stop and consider tonight. There is a thing called continuing education. I've put this as my point as parental continued education, but I believe it ought to be every person's life to continue educating themselves in the things of God. Learning is a lifetime, lifelong occupation, because most people deny themselves of it because it is hard. Study is not easy. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 12, he says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I've heard parents say to their children, oh, wait till you get a real job. You think you're tired from this. Study is a real job. It's difficult and can make you very worn out and tired. If you were to sit down and read like I did for about 4 hours straight, you'd want to take a nap. I did. Being continuously fascinated with God's creation and man's foolishness means that there needs to be much reading and lots of intense observation on our part. The mantra we hear today is, listen to the science when they have actually no idea what they're saying. Science isn't some man's opinion, but an observing the same phenomenon repeatedly. It's the intellectual and practical activity whereby through observation and experiment we view our physical and natural world. In other words, they're things that we prove. Thus, to call a theory scientific fact is ludicrous and lying. Now, let's take one in particular, and it's called evolution. It's not very often today called the theory of evolution, though that is exactly what it is. It has never been observed and has never been presented as fact. It's been taking some facts and interpreted them in the light of their own perspective, but they're unprovable. And technically, I mentioned the other day, I've mentioned a number of times, if you want to look at the Word of God, it's God who was there at the beginning. He observed it, and He can prove it. All He has to do is lift it up and say, here, look at it. God made it. And yet, because of this one thing, we find that many students have had their faith destroyed. Because in our youth, and when I say youth, I'm even talking to the college years, we are most vulnerable to these kinds of destructive forces. And so if we're going to continue our education, I believe we need to read. And more than that, which stimulates the emotion through stories and novels, not against them, but they need to include some serious reading in the sciences and histories and languages of the world. We need to be learning. So I'm just too old to learn. Nobody's too old to learn. I'll guarantee you that you men who work a job, you probably day after day, you find something a little bit better. And you can do a job a little bit better because of this or that or the other thing. What's happened? You have learned. History, which has been changed to social studies, which studies social issues, is the basis of our culture. And yet so few people know anything historical. We find the guarantee of liberty from our Constitution is not liberty to sin and live lives of democracy as so many want to pretend. But it's a freedom or liberty to worship and express ourselves in a godly manner. Rather than understand the basis of our constitutional rights, our schools have diluted it with our feelings toward diversities. Rather than pull us together, such teaching fragments us into societal victimhood. Do you see what's happening today? We have been taught that there's this victim, feminist. Feminism, what? Females have been victims of male domination. It's not just about equal pay for equal work. What do we have? We have the black-white issue. And so we call racism. And so we have this diversity here that takes place, and we have victims then. And what is taking place, by the way, in education today is trying to get folks to understand that all these people down through the course of history have been victims of others, and most predominantly in the last 200, victims of the United States of America. Because we have sought to enforce our will upon other peoples. You think I'm kidding? Why are they rioting? And what's it done? Fragmented our society. But parents, we need to continue our education. We need to keep on keeping on learning. Pick up some good books. Read some good things. By the way, learning is repetitious. It's interesting to me. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Today, memorization is ridiculed as old-fashioned. It is said to subtract from the creativity of a student's mind. And yet that which is oft repeated is most remembered. You stepped out at a very good time. You know why she said that? She's been told over and over and over. It's repetition. Isn't that not true? We learn that way. That which is oft repeated is most remembered. Why in the world do many elderly people have such vivid recollections of things in the past? They have rehearsed them so many times, both inwardly and outwardly. It is set in stone, and sometimes that's what our brains become in old age. But have you noticed, even dementia won't erase some of those memories. Job training is nothing more than doing the same task repeatedly with supervision. They don't ask you how you feel about it, but expect you to continue what you've learned. What are you saying, preacher? We understand that learning is repetition. Many times reading the same thing over and over again. I have a big, long book right now. It's actually, I can't remember what it's called. It's one of these reading things on the internet. Tremendous book. I've lost my place three or four times, so I've read most of it about two, and I'm going to have to go back and read the whole thing once again so I can get some things. Tremendous things that are there available. But it demands repetition. Repetition demands discipline. And one of the results of this lack of memorization is the disability to concentrate. And it gives way to what we have today, disruptive classrooms and little control by the educator. Understand, we need repetition. Do you realize, I'm going to give away a secret, kids. Do you realize that you can learn all English grammar in 1 year? And basically you do. And every year you add just a little bit more to it, but it's basically the same thing over and over again. Over and over again. So I've been doing it for 10 years. I'm still doing it. We need that repetition. But what I just want us to notice more than anything else If you notice in verse number 9 of chapter 4, it says, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And in verse number 10 it says, and that they may teach their children. If we contain all the knowledge we have and do not pass it on, then all that will remain is ignorance. And thus we need to pass it on. That's done in many, many different ways. But it needs to be passed on. And too often as parents, and too often as dads especially, we think we cannot do that. We don't have the right kind of expertise. Can you talk and can you walk and do you know something? You can pass that on to your child. There are two kinds of responses, by the way. There's voluntary and involuntary. An involuntary response to those actions that we do without thinking about it. Nobody here right now has to say heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. You don't have to do that. You don't have to have a little microphone in your ear that says breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. It doesn't do it. Why? It's an involuntary response. Our nerves sense things. It's an involuntary response. It's things that come naturally, if we can say it that way. Voluntary responses are those things which we learn from personal experimentation and the input of others. I cannot begin to tell you the many times I sat at the kitchen table while my mother was doing dishes or cooking dinner, and she'd be talking to me about some kind of subject. My mother thought she was uneducated and only went to the eighth grade and didn't feel like she could really do those kinds of things, but she was well able to impress me with so much. I also gained some knowledge through experimentation. I learned what electricity is with a bobby pin. Many of these voluntary responses become involuntary as they are ingrained into us. What do I see? Almost every Sunday, somebody with a newborn, I've been fairly newborn, and they're out there in the lobby or in the back here, and they're trying to teach them how to walk. And I'm thinking to myself, why do you want to do that for? Because now you're going to have to baby-proof your whole house. They're going to get into everything. But we want them to learn how to walk, and we want them to learn how to talk, do we not? And after a while, those become involuntary. They're natural responses. Some talk too much. Most don't walk too much. And thus, let's put it all in perspective. When we have been taught the Bible, our responses will become biblical. Look at verse number 10 once again. And he says here, when the Lord gather me, the people together, I will make them hear my words that they may learn to fear me all the days they shall live on the earth. Hear and learn to fear me. And so when our young folks begin to understand biblical principles and understand the Word of God, and they commit some parts of it to their minds and to their hearts, their responses become what I would call an involuntary. In other words, they are natural. When you first started going to church, you might have heard some people saying amen, and you said, huh? And after a while, and you hear it so often, after a while, pretty soon you say, amen. Most of you don't do it very loud. But nonetheless, there is that within. What is that? It's responding in some biblical fashion. And then people involved is of utmost importance in this whole thing. He says, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find the primary teacher was the father. And then we notice from what I just read, there were certain times they would gather together corporately. That was the learning in Israel. The principle is yet today. with family and church. Acts 2, chapter 20, verse 20, says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house." Now, most talk about that with evangelism. That's fine to apply it there. But he's saying about teaching them publicly and house to house. And basically saying with the family and church. Nowhere will you find in the Bible where any institution responsible for education outside the family and the local church. And those involved are of utmost importance. And yet we allow so many different voices to come into our children's hearts and minds and wonder what happened to them. Do you understand today there is a mass exodus of young people from our churches? A mass exodus. And it's a result of them not understanding biblical principles and having the Word of God ingrained in their heart. Having parents who teach them and live the Word of God. Having a church that does the same. It's so vitally important. I mentioned, yes, this is for parents, but it's for all of us. Learning is continuous. Don't stop. Keep on reading. Keep on gaining things. Allow things to stimulate your mind and to activate those thought processes. You might have a greater understanding of God. You might glory in Him more than ever before. And then allow things to be put into your heart. You can use the word memorization. He said, "Hide in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And understand that knowledge to be passed on. It's not to be contained within. Not at all. I appreciate something Brother Stringer said when he was here. He said, over the years, he said, "I've taken all these things, and they can be very complicated. I've read some of the books, some of the things that go into the background of the King James Version, and all the codexes, and all these different manuscripts, and you can get all the technical terms." And he says, "I lose people, and what I want is to be able to pass on what I know." And so I've worked very hard at making it so people could understand. And that's what you and I need to do. All those things that we've learned that we might help others to understand, they might gain and they might learn. Amen? And who does it is very important. Very important. They need to be godly. Amen. They need to be somebody that loves God with all of their heart. And there ought to be a lot of things in line with that we'll not go into tonight, but certainly education ought to be godly. Amen.